Would you remain standing, if you would, as we read the scripture for this morning? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and then we'll be also looking at Matthew chapter 4. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Matthew 4. When Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone.'" And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. You may be seated. Father, would now, as we have sang our hearts, that you would open the eyes of our heart through the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And grant me words to say through the word of life that is given to us and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Awaken us to the power of your word, the necessity of your word in our lives. And Father, change our daily lives, our daily habits, those things that we can only change because of you and your work within us. Do so, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And like all the other armor of God that we have been studying at the end of our study of Ephesians, most of the armor, as you will recognize, is defensive in nature. The helmet of salvation protects our head. The breastplate of righteousness protects our vital organs. We have our feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel. The belt of truth is around our waist. And we have the shield of faith in our arms to protect us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. But now we come to the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is a little bit different because it is both defensive as well as offensive. And in being defensive and offensive, it has a different purpose to it. But unlike all these other ones, its primary focus is offensive in nature, both in the world but also in the lives of believers. But it also serves as a defensive weapon. In other words, the Word of God definitely protects us, but it also serves offensively in doing damage to the kingdom of darkness. So how is the sword of the Spirit that we're to take up, which is the Word of God, defensive in its purposes? It is defensive in its purposes in that it protects us from the attack of the evil one who seeks to destroy who we are in Jesus Christ and our awareness of who we are in Jesus Christ. And we need only to turn to the Lord Jesus and look at this passage that we studied in Matthew chapter 4 when the devil comes to tempt him. Here's Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the incarnate Word, the Word become flesh. And after his baptism, as you'll remember, that when Jesus was baptized, it tells us that as he came up out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven declaring, "You are my Son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased. You'll remember we looked at this a number of weeks back about the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. And that in Christ Jesus, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, that blessing of the Father is yours because you are dressed in Christ Jesus. We are the children of God in whom he delights, in whom he loves. But then the scriptures tell us that the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness. We see the humanity of Jesus unwrapping as he fasts 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry and he's tired, and Satan comes to him and he tempts them. And you'll remember that we're well aware of the three temptations: turn the stone into bread, throw yourself from the temple, and then bow to Satan. But sometimes what we miss is two phrases in two of these temptations. And I want you to notice two of these phrases. Satan comes and he starts two of his temptations with this phrase: if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. The identity of Christ was proclaimed at his baptism. You are my Son, whom I love and whom I delight. Now the tempter's coming, and he tempts him to prove that he is the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, show me. Prove it to me. And the two of the three begin with those words. And I want to suggest to you that the temptation is to attack the identity of Jesus Christ. The means by which Satan comes and does this is by tempting him to bow to idols. And Satan comes, as we know, to destroy and to kill faith, hope, and love in our identity in Christ. And now if Satan dares to attack the identity of the Son of God, how much more does he not come to us? Revelation 20 says that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses the brethren day and night before the throne of God. And if he dares attack Jesus during a time of weakness, we can be assured that he will come and try with all of his might to attack your identity and mine as believers in Jesus Christ, who, because we're in Christ through faith, we are identified in Christ. The Father sees us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. But why does he do this? He does it so that he can make us ineffective. Because when we're doubting ourselves, when we're doubting our salvation, when we're doubting who we are in Christ, when our eyes are no longer fixed on Jesus, they look inwardly. They look at my need instead of the fullness of all that God has provided for us. They look at all the things that I have done in my past instead of seeing me dressed in the righteousness of Christ, freely and fully forgiven for all that was done. It looks at me. I'm able to look at myself in Christ Jesus very differently, but Satan comes and he brings doubt. And notice, if you would, that three times Jesus turns to the scriptures for his defense. Three times, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10. And brothers and sisters, the question is not if, but when the evil one will come against you and accuse you. And just as more mature believers will tell you, maturity doesn't come from the lack of battles and faith. Maturity comes on the anvil of the battles where Satan comes, and we find our all in all in those moments of crisis and identity in Christ Jesus. That's where maturity comes, as we begin to understand through the Word of God who we are and the fullness of Christ. But maturity that comes often is accused. And so therefore, as Jesus, we need to know the Word of God. Otherwise, we're just making it up on our own. And in fact, our culture will say, kind of like Satan, well, you know, you're a good guy. You're fine. You're okay. Let me tell you who you are before you're led away. And Satan will often even use the Word of God to contradict in some ways. And we need to understand the Word of God and how to apply it to our lives. So we need to know God's Word. Little kids in jam, teach them the scriptures. Why? The scriptures tell us in Proverbs that I will hide my word in my heart. I will hide your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. I hide your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. What comes right before sin? Temptation. And it is the hidden word of God that comes alive in those moments. But not only do we need to know the word of God, we need to read it and understand it and believe and trust in God's holy word. And then we need to live the truth of the word of God out in our lives. And God in his grace has been pleased to give us the word of God. Now, let me help you to understand how not to come to the word of God. Whatever you do, don't come to the word of God simply as a list of do's and don'ts. Because if you come as a list of do's and don'ts, you're checking them off, you're going to find yourself wanting. I haven't done this. I don't do this. Boy, I'm not like that. And that's exactly where Satan will come and he'll point out to you. Because if it's do's and don'ts that makes us right before God, I don't know about you, but I know I'm in grave trouble. And some of you know in times where Satan will come and say, hey, when was the last time you had a quiet time with God? And some of us, for any number of reasons, turn and we go, I haven't, oh no. But in those moments where we look and we realize we haven't done this or that, or we need to come back to the reality that we are in Christ Jesus and that that's enough. Instead, we need to come to the Word of God as a love letter where God reveals himself, his heart to us. He reveals the gospel, the finished work of Jesus, so that we can feel secure and assured, that we can understand and know that in Christ, nobody, as we sang, can snatch us out of the hand of God. No schema man. This morning in Sunday school, we learned about the demon-possessed man that Jesus healed and sent the demons into the pigs, and Jesus has power. Even over evil spirits. So don't go simply to the scriptures as do's and don'ts, nor as a simple guide to life, but go to it as one who by faith has been dressed in Christ, so that your identity is transformed by the word, so that when the accuser of the brethren comes, you can point to the word and say, this is who I am because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like? I added in your bulletin another little leaflet that I often will hand out when I'm counseling with people. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. I'm sure that it's missed many of the points that you find dear in your heart. But this is just plain old scripture. This is a believer's identity in Christ. And I would encourage you just to have this in your car. And just take one day at a time and begin to understand who you are in Jesus. that you're chosen by God, saved by grace, reconciled to God. You're redeemed. You're totally forgiven. You're totally cleansed. Now, where does this point us to? It doesn't point us to, oh, you're a good guy, and you do well, and you've made church 4 times in a row, yay. This points to the Word of God, and this points to Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we're making up platitudes about ourselves and slapping each other on the back. This comes when we have nothing. And Satan points out that we have nothing, and we go, yes, amen, I have nothing of myself. But I have everything in Jesus Christ. And so I just encourage you, sometimes we just need to be reminded of who we are in Jesus Christ. And maybe just take one of these verses and memorize them as you go to work, as you drive to work, and say, this is who I am in Christ Jesus because of all that he has done. And use it as a defense against the evil one. But the Word of God is also an offensive weapon as well, both in the lives of believers as well as in the lives of unbelievers. Let's look to the life of the believer first. It's an offensive weapon in their lives as well, because it does great harm to the kingdom of darkness. The Reformer said that the scriptures were like 3 things. One, they were a lamp that illuminates our eyes and shows us the person of God in all of his holiness. And in the light of God's holiness, it shows us our unrighteousness and our need for Christ Jesus. And it points us to the finished work of Jesus Christ. But it's also like a mirror that graciously shows us those areas in our lives as believers, where today we're not trusting Christ. We're not looking to him for our all in all. But we began to look at other things. What did Jesus say to the disciples when he was washing their feet? Peter comes and Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have nothing to do with me, Peter. And Peter says, in all of me. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head and all of me. And Jesus says, those who have been have had a bath only need their feet to be washed. What do you mean by that? Yes, you and I are washed clean, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What a wonderful hymn. And then we recognize and realize that our eyes turn away from Jesus, and all of a sudden we have this or that. And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, comes. And he points out areas where God in his grace longs to sanctify us. And you might say, well, Pastor, you just told me it's not a list of do's and don'ts. And it isn't. See, in the hands of Satan, it's an accusation. In the hands of the Holy Spirit, it's a desire for us to grow in maturity, trusting, and it brings conviction that is sweet. But not in a damning way, but in a way that rests in who we are in Christ based on that reality. And then finally, it's a schoolmaster. It instructs us how we should live as children of God in order to bring him glory and find greater joy. And so sometimes in our lives, God points out areas in our life that today might be contrary to his word. Somebody said it this way, I'm not really worried about how the scriptures contradict each other. What bothers me about the Bible is how it contradicts me. And as believers, we need to desire to grow more and more. And God in his grace points out those things and cleanses us and washes us. But the Word of God is also an offensive weapon in the lives, not only of unbelievers, but believers. Notice, if you would, 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. It is good to make us wise unto salvation. It is good to teach us. Teach us what? More about the heart of God. More about what it means to be in Christ. But then it reproves us. It brings conviction and it tests. It brings correction according to the word of God. That word correction can be reformation. Because you and I should daily be being transformed into who God wants us to be in accordance with his word. That's why, as reformed believers, we say that the word of God is our only standard, and that the church and believers need to more and more be conformed by the renewing of our minds through the word. But then it also trains us. It helps us to grow in righteousness. And how does it do that? That word there for training is discipline, education, to teach a child to grow, and even chastisement. And then why? What's the purpose? To make us complete, so that we know who we are in Christ Jesus, and to equip us for every good work, so that we're free to enjoy God in all of those realities. But then in the life of the world, the word of God is offensive, but it's also offensive. It offends people, and rightly so. It's intended to offend. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who perish. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? How not a God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. For since the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world did not know God through that wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of preaching to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but for those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, when the word of God is preached to the world, they're offended. They're offended because God shows them the reality of who they are in light of who he is. But the world trusts not in the blood of Christ. It trusts in its own abilities. It trusts in its own wisdom. It trusts in its own might. And Jesus came, and the cross that seemed like defeat was the power of God unto the salvation of many. If you want to see this in action, I tell you to go with Dave. And as he preaches, believe me, the wisdom of the world will come out. Either in gesture or in word. Because they're offended because God is pointing out to them nothing but their need for him. It reveals God, it reveals our sin and our inability, and that is offensive to our world. It points us to the cross, which is foolishness to our world. But it is the power of God to the believer. I remember Ravi Zacharias preaching on this, and he, in his wonderful way, just built it all up. The Jews were looking for religious signs. All they did was rituals as signs. The Greeks in his day and age, in Jesus' day and age, were looking for wisdom, for that one thing that nobody else could know that would bring salvation. And what do the Romans look for? They look for power. They conquered the known world. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul brings all these things together and he says, the Jews look for their signs and the Greeks look for their wisdom, but we preach Christ, a stumbling block to Jew and Gentile, but to those who are being saved, both Greek and Jew, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And if you're not a believer this morning, it's just silliness, isn't it? What a silly little ritual. A little piece of bread, a little cup of juice. These elements don't become anything more powerful than they are, but they point us to the gospel, who for the believer, it is amazing. It is the power of God unto salvation. And our eyes are opened and fixed on Christ. But for the non-believer, it's foolishness. It is weakness. But for us who believe, it is power and wisdom, not in ourself, but in Christ and in God. So come as you take the Lord's Supper this morning and realize that in Christ Jesus, as we partake of these elements, we look to his wisdom, to his power, and not to our own. Communion is humbling. It is grace. It is mystifying because it is God come in the flesh to die for those that he loves. And it is transformative because it points us to Jesus and his fullness for all that we need. Let's pray. Father, would you now, as we come to the Lord's Supper, foolishness to the world around us, would you open our eyes to the fullness of its meaning, to the cross, to the empty tomb, to the resurrection, to the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Ephesians goes so far as to say that we are even at this moment seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and its power. Thank you that you've given it that we may know you and know who we are in you. We need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died.